change the order of a service, it kind of makes you feel a little out of sync. By the way, that's the point. We are hitting the midpoint of this 40 days of prayer series campaign that we've been doing, and this is just simple math. There were seven sermons that came in the box. We've done three. There are three more after that. This is number four, so we are exactly in the middle, and I hope what you're getting out of this is I'm hoping your prayer life is growing a little bit. Bigger thing I hope you're getting out of this is I hope your relationship with God, as your prayer life is growing, that your relationship with God is also strengthening. So today we're actually going to do it. We've talked about, we spent the first 3 weeks kind of dancing around this issue, and this week and next week are kind of the two sides of the coin. We're going to actually tell you how to pray. Aren't you glad we're going to tell you that? I bet you didn't know how to do this before, but we're going to actually tell you how you are to pray. And this should make us feel pretty good because we love how-to books. I mean, we love models. We love puzzles. We like going to the bookstore and looking at things. We like things like the DIY channel where I can look at all my projects. We like cooking shows where they sit down and show me how to make things that I would never learn how to make if I didn't watch one of these shows. We like people to tell us how we're supposed to do things. Now, keep in mind, while we like people to tell us how we're supposed to do things, let's face it, usually when I watch a cooking show, when the show is done, I cut the cooking show off and I go to the kitchen, and you know what I usually end up cooking? Same thing I always cook. So I'm hoping that's not going to be the case here. I'm hoping this week and next week, as we begin to talk about the how-tos, when the sermon is done, you don't just cut the preacher channel off and you go home and you go back to the life that you've always been doing. I'm hoping that maybe you'll take some of this and you will apply this into your life. Now, before we get to the how-tos, though, let's kind of finish last week's sermon. You're probably thinking, wow, that was a long sermon and you didn't finish it. Well, no, there's a few more things that you need to know about the God that you're praying to, and that is he is a multi-dimensional God. This is what Job chapter 9, verses 10 through 11 says. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. So this idea, when we begin to talk about who God is and who we are praying to, we have to realize that our image of God, no matter what you came down on last week when we were talking about who God is in your life, that image isn't big enough. Because God is so much more than my mind can wrap around. We start using terms like eternity, and we start using words like the Trinity, where he's three in one, and we start using things like he's all powerful and he sees time today, yesterday, and tomorrow is all the same for him. And honestly, that gives me a headache because I can't wrap my brain around things that are that big because I'm kind of a linear person. You know, I take things as they come to me. I like to put things in nice little lists and check my list off, and when I'm done, all of my pieces and parts are together and my project is finished. And so this idea of God just is bigger than my brain can understand. Now, this idea of God being so big is what we see it in creation. In Job chapter 11, verses 7 through 9, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? The measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. So this idea of who God is bigger than the planet. You know, in Isaiah, when he begins to talk to David about building a temple, he asked David, "What are you going to build for me? I mean, after all, the heavens are my footstool, the heavens are my seat, and this thing that you call planet Earth, it's nothing more than a footstool to me. I mean, I am so much bigger than what you can see." And you know what? Not only do we see this in creation, we see it in Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth." We have pictures of Jesus, and Jesus is everywhere in our culture. I mean, you go out there and they have trinkets and baubles, and you can go on the internet and you can do searches, and there are just billions of websites dedicated to Jesus. We have people that have painted pictures and people that try to explain what he looks like, and sometimes we have conversations about, did he really look like we think he looks like? And we questions how long his hair is and whether he had a beard or mustache. We have all these things. And even though we have seen Jesus, really, my brain has a hard time wrapping around that concept. Because Jesus, it says, was forever also. It says the Word became flesh. Jesus was there at creation. Jesus also has been around since before there was time. And once again, my little brain tries to figure that out. And quite honestly, my little brain doesn't do very good at that. We see it in how the Holy Spirit moves. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So this idea of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus came and he gave himself on the cross and he came back and he said, you know what, I'm going to send you another that's going to work in your life, but now this other is not like me exactly, because Jesus, remember, when he came in physical form, he could be in one place at one time. This idea of the Holy Spirit, it moves amongst all of us all of the time. He doesn't have a clock. He doesn't have an expiration date. He can minister to me at the same time he is ministering to somebody that's lost their home in the Bahamas, at the same time that he can minister to somebody in China that is suffering for Christ. Really? My brain doesn't go that far. That sounds so complicated, but at the same time it sounds so awesome. Because when I begin thinking about just how big God is, I began to realize that since God is multidimensional, he can be everywhere all the time. I am absolutely, positively, never alone. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is like the light of you. You see, God is everywhere, and God is everything. God is never too busy to hear my prayer. Now again, I don't understand it. He's got billions of people on this planet. And you know what? If we're all praying, how can he hear one amongst the other? Doesn't it all just become white noise? I mean, I've been in these conversations where I've had multiple people trying to talk to me. We went to this little restaurant called Tailgate yesterday, and the way it's shaped, and we had lots of conversation going on. And it was hard to follow one conversation, and there were only 10 people at our table. Could you imagine trying to follow the conversation when there were a billion people calling your name? But it says, you know what? That's who God is. He's big enough. He's multidimensional. He can listen to everything that goes on in my life and keep that while he's also still listening to everything that's going on in Bob's life, everything that's going on in Amanda's life, and everything that's going on in Nancy's life. He's that big. And so when I began thinking about this idea of prayer, this has to get a little more personal. You see, I'm not just praying to some being that's out there that I can't have a relationship with. I'm not just praying to some being that can just squish me like an ant. I'm praying to a being that loved me enough to make this really, really personal, to send his one and only son, to have a personal relationship. That word personal is important, because you know what? That's who God is. He's a personal God. So this morning, we are going to discuss five dimensions of prayer. And we're basically going to fill in the blank as you guys fill in the blanks. And what we're trying to answer, when I pray, I should. Now, before you say, I got it. When I pray, I should kneel, close my eyes, put my hands together. This is not about your position in prayer. This is not about the words you say. This is not about anything except for when I pray, how should I have my attitude? Before I ever come to God and I pray anything to him, what should my attitude look like? Because you do understand, attitude is everything. If I come into a situation with a bad attitude, you know what I'm going to end up with? Bad results. If I come into a situation and I'm looking for failure, you know what I will find every single time? Failure. It is kind of the self-fulfilling prophecy. So if I come into prayer expecting absolutely nothing, then let me go ahead and help you out. You know what you're going to leave prayer with? Absolutely nothing. But if I can adjust my attitude and I can begin to focus on who God is, and I can come to prayer with expectation. Do you realize you're allowed to do that? You should come to prayer with expectations. Then you know what? My prayer life is going to transform a little bit. I'm going to pray differently than what I prayed before. And so this morning is about attitude adjustment. How do I adjust my attitude so that when I come into prayer, I actually can come into prayer in such a way that I get something out of it. And the first thing that we're going to do is we are going to look backward to the cross. Now, this is a good place to start, because when I look at the cross, it fills me with gratitude. How many people here were born? Everybody should raise their hand, hopefully. If you weren't born, I'd love to come talk to you after church to see how you got here. How many people actually did anything to be born? Not me. You know what I did? I just came on out. Somebody else did all the work to get me here. You realize that's what the cross is, right? The cross is kind of your birthplace into this relationship with God. And you know what? I did nothing at this cross. I didn't. They didn't put any nails in my hand. They didn't beat me. They didn't put me in the position. They didn't sit there and put a crown of thorns on my head. They didn't wrap a cloak around me. They didn't strip me of my dignity. I did nothing at this cross. But you know who did? Jesus did. You see, the cross reminds me of three very basic things. When I look at that cross, it reminds me how deeply God loves me. When I look at that cross and I think about all of the things Jesus went through to pay for my sins, somebody really has to love me to suffer that much. So I begin to see that, you know what? God isn't just this being that's out there. I begin to have an attitude of gratitude because I understand God loves me. It also reminds me how costly and evil sin is. When I look at that cross and I see the things that Jesus had to go through to pay the price for my sin, then I look at the things that I do in my life, I'm like, do you realize how much it's costing God for me to continue in the life that I'm living? Do you realize what it cost Jesus to pay for one sin? You do understand it costs the same price as it does to pay for one sin as it costs to pay for all of them. You see, somehow we've got this idea in life that grace is free. I just want to let you know, grace is free to us, but grace was not free. It cost God everything. He had to be willing to sacrifice everything so that I could experience this thing called grace. And when I begin to look at this cross, it just reminds me how much Jesus loved me, how much I fall short because how evil my sin is. But here's the good news. It also reminds me how completely I'm forgiven. God didn't leave out everything. We discussed this last week, that God's love is totally complete. There are no missing pieces from the puzzle. There are no some assembly required. And by the way, I'm not going to give you all the parts. He even gave us the right tools to put it together with. He gave us everything. Because you know what? When I place my faith in Christ, I am completely forgiven. 100%. His blood can cover anything that I'm willing to hand over to him. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That was the price tag. And you know what? Right now, all of your sins are in the past. Matter of fact, if you just committed a sin just a few seconds ago, guess what? It's still in the past. All of it's in the past. You know what else is in the past? The cross is too. And you know what? Jesus has already paid for your past sins and your sins of tomorrow, but you do understand it begins with this attitude of coming to Jesus in a way to say, you know what, God? I'm a bonehead. I don't get it. I'm messed up. I got broken all over my life. But you know what? Thank you for how much you love me. Because even though I am broken, you are saying I'm willing to put you back together. One piece at a time. So as I began to look up at the cross and I began to develop the attitude of being grateful for what God has done, I then can proceed to the next attitude adjustment that I need to make, and I need to look upward to my Father's loving face. Focus on the fact that God wants me to see Him as Father. We have discussed this enormously this year about this idea that God is a Father. And that's hard for some of us because some of us don't have good father images. Some of us have fathers that weren't there when we needed them to be. Some of us have fathers that left us. Some of us have fathers that we just don't understand. Some of us have demanding fathers. Some of us have great fathers. But there's a lot of father images. But you do understand that God wants to be your Father. And when He says, I am going to be your Father, really, He wants you to get to the idea that He wants you to start out your prayer saying, Father. Now, we talked about this last week. What you call somebody kind of sets the tone. So let me encourage you. Let me change your word this morning. See, this idea of Father isn't just the idea of Father. What God really wants you to call Him is He wants you to say Abba. You know what Abba translates to? Daddy. That's how God wants you to address Him. Now, if you're addressing your father versus your daddy, you understand it's a difference in tone because a daddy is a person that he isn't just somebody that gave to help you be into this world. He's somebody that invests in your life on a regular basis. The dad is somebody that is there and he's willing to do what needs to be done to help you in your life. You see, this idea of dad sets the tone. And so our Father wants to come to Him in three simple ways. He wants us to come to Him in a personal way. Now, this is important because God doesn't want you to pray to some being that you don't understand. He wants you to pray childlike, honest, and unassuming. Unworried about making a good impression. You know, here's the thing. Usually when they're little kids, as they get older, they start to worry about some of this stuff. But when they're little kids, do your kids really worry about making a good impression on you? No. They're just kids. They do what they want to do when they want to do it. And sometimes, you know what? They do it at the most inopportune times. But they approach you with that childlike honesty. Jesus says, let the little children come to me. He says, the grace and the kingdom of those that are able to have a childlike faith. All the misunderstandings in prayer begin with misunderstandings of who God is. We think God is this ultra insensitive person that is out there. He's not. He just wants you to be His child. He wants us to pray passionately. Are you passionate about prayer? Maybe some days. Depends on the day of the week. Sometimes it depends on the day of the month. I don't know that I really would count myself a passionate prayer, but I'm starting to learn what that means. See, a passionate prayer means that you can't wait to get there. You know what? Something happens and you cannot wait until you get in God's presence to talk about it. You know, we use the time sometimes when we talk about praying that we cry out. You know, we're just crying out to God. We're crying out in passion. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about the person of Hannah and how she came down to God's temple, and she came there and she was in such mental anguish and she just began to sob at the temple. You know what? That's what God's waiting for. Not that you have to cry at every prayer, because you know what? Maybe your passion is you have some laughing moments in prayer. Maybe your passion is you just have some moments when your soul is just deeply bottled up and you can just passionately bring that toward God. See, God doesn't want poems. Okay, teaching a child to pray by saying, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for it. That's an okay starting point to get the idea. But you understand, that's not where prayer life ends. God doesn't want us to say some rote little poem or some rote little thing or some little thing that we've got memorized from our childhood and we think that sounds really good or really eloquent. the best prayers are the ones that are issued when your life is just a grease fire. And you have absolutely, positively nowhere else to go, nothing else that you can talk about, nobody else to understand you, and you just begin to cry out in the passion of your life. And you know what? Now you've got it. There's the attitude of prayer that God is looking for. Because you know what? God wants us to pray in partnership. Romans chapter 8:26 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I never thought about that. You know, my prayer doesn't even have to have words. I don't have to say anything. I mean, I could just stop my life and bow my head and get on my knees and just sit there and just allow my soul and my mind to, I don't have to actually mouth words. Because you know what? At that point, God is listening. And God is ready to begin answering your prayers. He is ready to begin having this conversation. You see, your loving Father, He understands you. And you know what? He's going to show up every single time. You don't have to come up with some great big poem, some great big lesson, some great big word. You know what? What you call God? Daddy is fine. He doesn't need another title. That's His preferred title. That's how He wants you to address Him. Once I began to look into the cross and up to my Father's face, now I begin to look inward to Jesus living inside of me. Now, remember, Jesus isn't just in heaven. He's close to you. We sing that song in the garden when we talk about we come to the garden alone and the dew is still on the plants, and you know, we're there and we come to the garden alone, and what does it say? And He walks with me and He talks with me. You do understand that this idea of going into prayer is the fact that I am meeting God at a place. And you know, it says Jesus is right there for me because Jesus is living inside of my life. Then, since I know I am unconditionally accepted by my Heavenly Father, it gives me the freedom and the courage to honestly face my faults. Do you ever do that in prayer? You know, I think that's the biggest attribute that's missing from our prayers. We're not very honest prayers. It's like we think we have to give God the soft shoe. We went to buy a car last week, and as we were going from lot to lot to lot, you know what we figured out? Everybody had the best price. Everybody had something to sell. And everybody tried to convince us why their deal was the best deal. And you know what? We try to do that with God. We go into our prayer life and we try to convince God why He needs to listen to me more than the next person. And all God wants us to do is just be honest. I mean, I messed up. I got issues. Probably more than you really want to hear from God, but I got things I'm struggling with. And that's what God wants. He just wants us to be honest. As I began to look inward to Jesus, it means that I began to examine myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Ugh. Yeah, He wants you to take hard, honest looks at your life. I mean, this idea of prayer isn't about checking it off the list. I go and I kneel and I spend at least 2 or 3 minutes and I start it off with a Jesus and I end it with an amen and I'm all good. No, this idea of prayer, He wants us to examine our faith. Test yourselves. So this idea of prayer is I should be looking at things in my life and examining honest attributes in my life and say, you know what? Am I really doing this the way God wants me to do it? Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? So this prayer thing is where I should try to work out some of my salvation issues here. Because we have that old saying in the world, if it looks like a duck, and it walks like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, then it must be a duck. How do we know it's a duck? It passed the test. So as I began to pray, just me and God, and I began to ask myself, do I look like a Christian? Follower of Christ? Do I talk like a follower of Christ? Does the world see me as a follower of Christ? And as I am alone, just me and my Father, and I begin to say, you know what? God, I think I got some honest issues here. now God can start working in your prayer life. As long as you're not willing to be honest, God can't help you. You see, would anyone here like your life to be better than what it is? Are you satisfied with your life? Would you like it to get better? Then you do understand that it can't get better unless I face what needs to be changed. I made the analogy a few weeks ago that praying is like standing in front of a mirror naked. And you look at yourself and you're sitting there and there's just things about your body that you don't like. And if there are things about your body that you don't like, you have two choices, right? Continue to look at it or do something different in your life to reshape your body. Your prayer life works the same way. I can stand in front of God and say, God, I got all these problems, and you don't, man, I can just go on and on and on with how broken my life is, and you just don't understand where my life is, and we can keep going, but God says, you know what, unless you're willing to hand those things to me and begin to change, it never gets better. Because you know what, if you have a problem today, you need to do nothing to solve the problem, then you know what, the problem's going to still be there tomorrow. It's kind of like when you get the homework assignment in school, and you've got the homework assignment, and the teacher says it's due in 2 weeks. When do you usually start working on the homework assignment? The night before it's due. I know how it works. I was in school. You realize why the teacher gave you 2 weeks, right? Because the assignment couldn't be done in one night. A lot of times we want to treat our life like it's the homework assignment. God, I was going to pray to you once, and you're going to fix everything. God's like, no, this is a process. This is a lifetime assignment, and you have to keep coming back to me on a regular basis. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Just to let you in on an unknown secret, or a very known secret, God already knows what you need before you even ask. He knows what's wrong with your life. He knows everything that is broken. You are not going to catch him by surprise when you say, God, do you know what I did yesterday? He's like, yeah, I knew that. Now let's talk about it. You see, the idea of prayer isn't that you're telling him something that he didn't already know. The idea of prayer is you're beginning to open yourself up. Because you know what? When you start out by being honest with God, it takes you to a new level of intimacy. That's a word we throw around a lot in our society. We want to be intimate. We want somebody to know us. We want somebody to love us. Everyone wants intimacy in a relationship. Everybody wants it to be personal. But it's very few that want to be honest. And it requires that. You see, you must be willing to open yourself up to God as you begin to look at Jesus in your life. You have to invite God into what you think are your secret areas. Those things that go on behind closed doors that nobody else knows about. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, it tells us he stands at the door and knocks. Anyone that opens the door, he'll come in. But you notice what he didn't say? He said, he stands at the door knocking. If you don't open it after a little while, I'm going to break it in. Nope. He's going to wait for you to be willing to open in those parts. So you can sound it out. This word intimacy, it is in to me see. God, look into my life, and I want you to see the damaged. I want you to see the broken. I want you to see the messed up. I want you to see the shortcomings. I want you to see it all. And then once I do that, I can move on. See, as I begin to move through my prayer life, I can begin to look around and ask the Holy Spirit to use me. Now, this is a big deal. As a matter of fact, I'm guaranteeing you, most of us never make it to this point in our prayer. See, this point in our prayer, instead of criticizing, instead of complaining, instead of judging, instead of whining, instead of blogging about it, instead of texting about it, instead of emailing about it, instead of sitting around the water cooler talking about it, you know what he says? Offer yourself as the solution. You see, when you get to this point in prayer, you're no longer worried about God, the problems. You're worried about God, use me. Do something, God. You need somebody? Pick me. I'm okay with it. Again, this ties in beautifully back into the Sunday school lesson that we did when we were talking about Hannah, because Eli the priest never saw himself as getting involved in Hannah's life. He sat there, and he waited for her to finish her prayer, and as soon as she was done with her prayer, he judged her for being drunk. not for pouring out her heart in front of God, because she wasn't drunk. He never was willing to get involved in her life, but he sure was willing to give her advice on her life. You know what? If you're not willing to help them, don't give them advice. Don't give them trite sayings. Don't sit there and say, well, if you do this, it'll get better. You know, if you're not willing to get involved, then you know what? The issue is on our side, not their side. Because God says we are to be used. Romans chapter 6, 13 says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Offer yourself, God, whatever you need, use me. Okay, I see that broken person's life. I've been through that situation. God, use me to minister to them. See, I made the statement in Sunday school this morning also, so you get to hear it twice, and I hope you take it home with you. We are often in prayer looking for answers. Instead, we should be looking for opportunities. We're looking for God to solve my problems and answer my questions and tell me how life works. And God is waiting for us to say, God, give me the opportunity to serve. And you know what you're going to find out? As you serve, then as you witness, and as you get involved in people's life, the answers are going to be in that. The problem is we're trying to give God to write us a book, and God is trying to give us an action plan. It's two separate things. This attitude of prayer is, God, I'm entering into this not just to have you write the answers down to you for me. I absolutely, positively want you to use my life to change the world. Finally, we can begin to look forward to my future in faith. Now, future is one of those things we talk about a lot. I have a retirement plan. We've already told our kids when Benjamin graduates, we're dropping him off at college. By that time, hopefully, Kayla will be out of college, and me and Deborah are going to Alaska. We have a plan. We have things that we want to do. I have a plan that I want to go to, but you understand that plan is not my future. My future is in my faith. Because no matter whatever plans I make for this lifetime, eventually those plans may or may not happen. Who knows what Alaska will be like in 5 years from now when Benjamin graduates? Who knows what I'll be like? Maybe I won't like cold weather anymore, and I don't want to go to Alaska. That would be sad. But it might happen. But when it comes to my faith, that's assured, because guess what? You've already won. When it comes to my faith, this question is answered. It says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You get it, right? God's not going to leave the job half undone unless you walk away from the site. If I begin to come back to God with all of my problems, I can't give him something too big that he's not willing to handle. God says, I'm willing to do it. So I'm sure you noticed that there's something missing from our worship service right now. Come on, Barry, we do this every week. It's always at the midpoint. And of course, it's not. And by the way, I didn't do this to you. You can blame this on Rick Warren, the guy that wrote this series, because his idea was to move communion to the end. You see, in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, it says, my prayer is not for them alone, them being just the apostles there. I pray also for those who believe in me, through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you and I are one, just as you are in me and I am in you, may that also be so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that they gave. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to completely to unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. See, we do this each and every week. But I think because we do it each and every week, sometimes we forget. We gather at this table each and every week to remember what Jesus did for our life. You know, the Apostle Paul tells us that this is the time when we are supposed to be examining our life, checking out our faith, asking ourselves the hard questions. We're supposed to be looking at ourselves. Do you realize that this prayer that I just read was offered by Jesus? Do you know when it was prayed? on the night he was to give his life on the cross. So even as he was headed to the cross, he was concerned about my future. Even as he was headed to the cross to suffer, we were on his mind. So we're going to do a time of communion, and just to warn you, we're going to do it a little bit differently. And I didn't warn anybody. As a matter of fact, I told a fib. I have to ask confession, because I said, this is what we're going to do. We're not going to do it the way that you think it's going to be done. We're going to do things just a little bit different. Now you're worried. You're like, oh my gosh, what's he going to do? But before we head into our time of communion, I want to give you five things I want you to remember. Here are the five things. No one loves you more than your Father in heaven. Nobody. Not your earthly parents, not your boyfriend, not your husband, not your kids, not your mom, not your dad. Nobody loves you more than God. We belong to each other in God's family. When Jesus prayed that prayer and asking for unity, you realize what he was asking you tonight were all the different personalities sitting here this morning. He was literally saying, can you just twist them into one big unit and make it work? The Spirit of Jesus lives inside of me. Folks, this is personal. Yes, Jesus came. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But you understand, I can replace that word world with me. For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. This life is not the end of the story. If you think what you're going through here on this earth, through this planet, is the end of your story, then you know what? I got another ending for you. Because you know what? This life is what it is. 70, 80 years on this planet, maybe you'd be lucky and make it to 90 or 100. Heaven forbid that I have to go past 100. But you understand that that's not my story. My story is a lot bigger. Because you know, someday Jesus is coming back. Now whether I'm still alive for that day or whether I've passed on and it's the next generation carrying the torch, you do understand that's the story. The story of Jesus that is the one that we want to tell. So this is what we're going to do. This table is all about grace. The grace offered from Jesus to you. And I know how we usually do this, because usually we have servers come forward and serve you communion. And so we pass it all through, and we all sit there nice and quiet and as still as we possibly can be until we're all done. And then somebody says a prayer. And then after the prayer, we partake communion together. This morning we're going to do it just a little bit different, because nobody's going to serve you. Take it back. If you're unable to walk down this aisle, you raise your hand, and I'm guaranteeing you one of the elders will come and pick up the cup and the bread, and they'll bring it to you. But this morning, if you're able to walk, I'm going to invite you to the table. See, what we're going to do is I'm going to take the bread, and we're going to open this up like this. We're going to set the bread over here, and then we're going to take the communion cups, and we're going to do that. And I'm going to invite you to the table. Now, I realize there might be a mad dash to be the first one in line. Let me encourage you, before you step out to take a few minutes and examine your life. Take a few minutes and understand, you're approaching the table of grace, a place where your life meets Jesus, and he gave everything for you. Now, we're not taking pictures here, so you know what? If you don't think you want to come down this morning, that's up to you. This is between you and God. This table is open. So this morning, as we do this time of communion, nobody's coming back up to the stage. Since there'll be a lot of moving, we're going to play a video called The Table of Grace. I will tell you, the video is about 4 minutes. If it stops and we're not done, we'll just keep going. It's fine. Don't feel like you have to rush into the side of a time slot. But as you're beginning to think about what communion is, what it is you need to do with your life, how you need to examine it, think about this idea. As you walk down this aisle, you're coming to the table. You're coming to a table where God is interested in your personal life. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray. The video is going to start. You may feel free to come and take communion whenever your heart is ready. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, Lord. And I know this is a little different, God. Sometimes different is good. sometimes coming to the understanding of who we are and examining our life and having to take a step out and not have somebody come to us, but have us come to you. That's exactly what you're asking us to do in this idea of prayer. You're asking us to step out. You're asking us to make our lives. Lord, it's two simple emblems. Bread that represents a body that was broken. Juice that represents blood that was shed. God, as you hung on that cross, you set the table. God, be with our hearts and help us partake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.